If you love basketball, you got an invitation for LeBron James to meet him, his house tonight. I bet I'd hear about it. You'd be excited. It'd be a highlight. If you love computers, you got a call from Tim Cook, or you got a call from Bill Gates, come see me in my office. That'd be exciting to you. If you love politics or American history and you had the opportunity to visit the Oval Office, it'd go down as one of the greatest opportunities that you had in your life. If you love country music, Sam Hunt contacted you. Some of you think, I need to learn a few songs, whoever that is. If you know, you'd be excited if Sam Hunt said, come by my office, I'd like to visit with you. Carl and I lived in Memphis for a few years while I was in seminary. And those of you who know music history, that's the home of Graceland, where Elvis lived. And we were getting close to leaving Memphis. And I said, we're not leaving without seeing Graceland. I'd been to the Krispy Kreme donut place right beside it 1,000 times, but never to Graceland. And so we paid and we went. And a few chills up and down my spine later, we had seen it. And don't be a hater. It happened to you too if you went. And it was exciting. It was good. I love Chick-fil-A, and still one of the highlights of my life is the first time that I was able to stand in the office of Truett Cathy. If you love Jesus and the Father, Lord God Almighty, the Creator of all things, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's not anything more exciting than the thought of heaven. The opportunity to go be with Him, the opportunity to see heaven, to see His home, to see where He is, His absolute presence is. And today I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But most of all, I want to invite you today with me to visit heaven. We have this wonderful opportunity in the study through the book of Revelation to take this day and look with the Apostle John in the Word of God and see a glimpse of heaven. Not everything about heaven, but a glimpse of heaven. In a specific, narrow way, we have the opportunity to see the throne room of heaven. And today, as we look into the throne room of heaven, we're going to kind of take a tour through it. I'm not a great tour guide, but through the help of John the Apostle and the Holy Spirit, we're praying that our hearts would be stirred by this fresh look at heaven. Earlier this week, I was writing the weekly email letter. I hope you get that on Wednesdays. If you don't, just go to our webpage and you can sign up there for it. Just kind of a midweek way to stay connected. But I was writing there the sentence, on Sunday, I will be in Revelation 4 and 5. And I got distracted by something, turned around and came back to where I was typing. I read the last sentence that I had written, and I had typed there, this Sunday, I will be in heaven. There's a few hours left in this day. I hope, if the Lord wills, the Lord wills. I was not trying to be a prophet, but really close. Right here, we're in heaven. And if this were to be the last sermon that I ever preach, there would be nothing more glorious than to stand before you, inviting you for heaven to be your home forever as well. So let's look together in Revelation chapter 4 and see what we find here. Verse 1, after this, I looked. This is the Apostle John writing. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. I'm convinced that that is Jesus speaking there, and I can think of nothing more exciting than the very first voice you'd hear in heaven to be the voice of Jesus. I don't know what you're looking forward to in heaven. I don't know if it's a big fishing pond or a lake or a mountain. I don't know if it's snow skiing all day long or eating fried chicken. I don't know what's in your mind that heaven's going to be. But we find out in Scripture that the very first thing that John heard when he got to heaven, when he talked about heaven, was this voice of Jesus. And that's good news. Come up here, I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Jasper is a red stone, carnelian is at times a brown stone. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. That's a brilliant color of green. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. You had the presence of the thunderstorm with no rain. Came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Just a parenthesis there. This is a phrase that's used a few times in Revelation, and it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. When we speak of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this is the way Revelation speaks of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Seven, having the picture of completeness, absoluteness, total. And it's a reference back also to Isaiah 11:2. If you want to just jot that down, go back at it and look at it. But that's a picture there of God on the throne burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly. It's John writing. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father, help us today as we study your word, as we take a glimpse at heaven. Thank you for this gift. We ask you, Father, that your Holy Spirit, meeting with us right now, would accomplish every plan of yours in preserving this word for this day. Do your work. Have your will. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We've called this study through Revelation, "The End is Clear." The reason we call it "The End is Clear" is because when you read Revelation 1 through 22, there are a lot of hard to understand words, symbols, statements, references. There are a lot of things when you go from Revelation 1 through 22 that you're wrestling to get the timing on those things. There's a lot of things that you look at, and some of those symbols or statements are defined either right in the text or by looking at Old Testament references and putting those together. You can see what John is talking about in this book of Revelation. There are other things that are symbols and statements and references in Revelation that are not defined, that are not explained, and you're left to either guess at what you think it means, to take a lot of different things and put them together and try to come up with the best possible answer. And a lot of times when you do that, you'll find that two people who are very much the same in a lot of different ways when it comes to Jesus may have a completely different interpretation about something that you see in the book of Revelation. And I just want to say up front that it's okay for us to disagree on some of these things in Revelation that are not spelled out, that are not absolutely clear, and it's okay for us to speculate about what some of those things represent, but it's not okay for us to become dogmatic about what Scripture is not dogmatic about. And it's not okay for us to force onto the text something that is not there and this fits what we would like for it to say. But having said all of that, when you get to Revelation chapter 22, the end is clear. Jesus Christ wins. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. And all the redeemed of Christ will reign with him and be together with him forever. And evil will be defeated and Satan will be annihilated, thrown into the second fire. And all those who reject Jesus Christ will face eternal judgment. And that end is clear. We're working through this book of Revelation, and I just want to remind you a little bit about where we've come from. We're picking up in chapter 4 and 5 today. We'll spend about 15 weeks in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, you see the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the very first phrase in verse 1 of chapter 1. We spent a couple of weeks there talking about this vision of Jesus that the Apostle John had on the island of Patmos. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, you have the evaluation and preparation of the church or the bride of Christ. It's my conviction that when you get these seven letters to seven churches, that they were seven real letters written to seven real churches in seven real places in real time. but they are seven letters that are applicable to all churches of all time in all places. And they give us the opportunity to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. There's an evaluation there. And I believe if you took Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, that you get from Jesus his desire for what he wants his bride to look like, to be like. He's correct these things about your church. I want to encourage you in these areas about the church. This is good, this is bad, or to some of the churches, there's only bad or there's only good. But when you bring them all together, you get this picture. Here's the bride. Here's the church that Jesus Christ has redeemed and is looking forward to being together with in the future. So there is evaluation and preparation of the church or the bride of Christ, chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapters 4 and 5, you have this invitation of heaven. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So chapters 4 and 5, the invitation of heaven. Next week, we dive into chapter 6, and we dive into what will be chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation of the earth, the great tribulation of the earth. And that begins in chapter 6, and we'll look at it next week. But before we get to the great tribulation, we have this glorious opportunity to get a glimpse of heaven. I need to mention to you again, I think I mentioned it last week, but I want to call your attention again to what some call the golden key of Revelation. It's a single verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. I hope you'd look at it, note it. It's important for our entire study through the book of Revelation because it sets up for us in God's Word the very outline of the book of Revelation. It's been one of the most helpful lessons, one of the most helpful truths that God has just unveiled here to me as I study through Revelation, and it's I read about it, others have written about it, it's new to me because I haven't studied Revelation a lot. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Write therefore," Jesus speaking to John, "write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." That verse becomes the interpretive key for the book of Revelation. And what we have in chapter 1 is John writing the things that you have seen. And then what you have in chapters 2 and 3, John writing the things, those that are, was the current state of the church. And then picking up in chapters 4 on, you have John writing those that are to take place after this. I've not studied Revelation through the years, never preached through it before. And so I'm excited about the fact that when I come to Revelation, I come to it really in a lot of ways with fresh eyes. There hasn't been a lot of preconceived ideas, preconceived positions. You've not heard me say a lot about just technical terms about where I line up when it comes to the return of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. But it's been exciting to me to go to the book and without having those preconceived ideas to just read and study and just see what's God unfolding here. As I come to this, to see verse 19 and to see this breaking out where Jesus says, write the things that you've seen, write the things that are, and write the things that are to take place after this. There are some interpretive decisions that you have to make, though, in Revelation. When you come to the book of Revelation to understand the things that are to come, there's some decisions you have to make about interpreting it. Some people look at the book of Revelation and they say that the book of Revelation is just a story, a picture, it's God's word, but it just paints the general picture of the history of church throughout the ages and the general history of the church and general future of the church until the day when Jesus comes back. It's not anything, here's just kind of the general feel of what you get with the church. There's some people that look at Revelation and say when John wrote these verses, there were things that he saw, there were the current state of the church, and then he received words about the future of things to come. But even though it was future for John, it would be history for us. That being that what John wrote about is being events that were going to happen in the future, that those were fulfilled by the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. Some choose that position. There's a third position that I choose and I believe and I interpret the book of Revelation through, and that is that John wrote about the things that he saw, John wrote about the things that were in the day that he was living, and then John wrote about the things that were to come, and they were future to him. And as we read these verses today, they are still future to us. The technical position for that would be a futurist. And that means that as you interpret the book of Revelation, that you are looking at chapter after chapter as believing that these events have not been fulfilled yet. The church will go through times of tribulation. We suffer in different regions and parts of the world. And next week, when we come to chapter 6, we will dive into what's talked about as the Great Tribulation. And that's something that takes place in all regions of the world. There'll be no mistaking it for what it is, but it hasn't happened yet. And so as we look at the book of Revelation, I am presenting this book to you from chapter 4 on as the unfolding, the unveiling, the unrolling of what will happen in the future. Now, it's important for us to have that groundwork. I know that's just a lot of information, and don't get a lot of shouts of amen in the middle of all that. But we need to grasp that as we walk through this book and this study. And when you come to Revelation chapter 4, you have two chapters that are devoted to this throne room of heaven. Two chapters, only 22 chapters in the book. And then we get just this single glance into the throne room of heaven. That seems very significant to me. The actual reason for John getting this glimpse into heaven was to see. God's purpose was for him to see this scroll, and this scroll with seven seals on it to be opened, one seal at a time, with each one of those seals as it is open, revealing information about judgments that will take place in the future against evil. But the two chapters of Revelation 4, it speaks of the scroll, it speaks of the one worthy to open the scroll, and it speaks of events going on in heaven around that, but the scroll is never open. We're simply left in these two chapters with just this glimpse of heaven. And so this morning, I want to remind you that the purpose of this glimpse of the throne room of heaven is for us to see before the rest of time is talked about the authority of God and the adoration of him. You see in chapters 4 and 5, the will of God and the worship of God. You see God on the throne, and you see him worship. And when I say God, I'm referring to the Trinity. I'm referring to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me just call our attention for a few minutes here to the significance of heaven, this place where you see the authority of God and the adoration of God, the will of God and the worship of God. Number one, notice the focus of heaven. When you read these two chapters, there is a very definite focus of the worship and a very definite focus of authority. Did you notice it? Do you notice who's getting the attention in the room? Who is on the throne? Who is on the throne? Not a trick question. God, the Lord God Almighty is on the throne, the creator of all the universe. And as you have God on the throne, you see that it has the appearance of, he's just using references to try to describe what he sees, the appearance of jasper, the appearance of carnelian, the surrounding of a green rainbow. And then you have around that throne of colors and brilliance and light, 24 thrones. Where were those 24 thrones? Where were they? Don't be scared. It's just Revelation, okay? It's just Revelation. Those 24 thrones were around the throne of God. And seated on those 24 thrones were 24 elders. But also right beside the throne of God also were four living creatures all around the throne. What I want you to see here is that the focus in heaven is on the throne. The focus of worship in heaven is on God. The temptation for us, even as we come to this study, is to want to spend all of our time trying to figure out who the 24 elders were. Come on, Pastor, I'm going today because I want to find out who those 24 elders are. The temptation for us today is to try to find out who those four living creatures are and what they represent, or who that mighty angel is, or the crowd and who's there. But don't miss this. When John gets a glimpse of heaven, what he describes is a focus that is wholeheartedly by order of the room, by the activities of the room, by the occupants of the room. They all focus on the worship of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I say to you that the temptation for us today when we gather to worship, where Satan wants to work, is to get our focus in every other place other than on Almighty God. And we battle with it. We come in and we get here and we get focused on things all around our surroundings. What's that nail polish she's got on? What's the smell of that perfume? We can't sit here anymore. That bothers me. That, man, that's an old song. Why are we singing that old song? Why don't we sing those new songs? Why, man, the lighting in that room, that chair is so uncomfortable. Well, the preacher's off today. And why did he wear that color shirt with those shoes? It's just this battle over and over and over again to get our attention, and the battle is Satan trying to get us focused on the temporary things when God wants us to grab a hold of the eternal things. And this cry from my heart to you this morning is to say, let's take a cue from heaven and let our focus when we gather together to be God in heaven, Holy Spirit of God, grab a hold of my attention and focus and love and passion, and let me give it all to you and not be distracted in this moment in worship that's meant for you. It's not about us. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's God bringing us together to lift up His name. That's what's going on in heaven. Notice the occupants of heaven. There are in heaven the 24 elders. We see in the throne room four living creatures. We see a mighty angel. We see many angels. Just a moment there. 24 elders seated on the throne. And there are books and pages and hours of reading to try to help us know who these 24 elders are. Some people just say they were stars, astrological stars. Some people say that they represent the 24 prophetic books of the Old Testament. Some people you read say that they represent 12 leaders from the tribes of Israel and 12 apostles. Put them together and you get 24. Some people say that they represent all the redeemed of the Old Testament and all the redeemed of the New Testament. We're not told who the 24 elders are. It would be just speculation on my part, just where I kind of land personally, is that these 24 elders represent in some way all the redeemed of all time. And when we get this glimpse into the throne room, John is able to see the worship where these 24 have been chosen to represent the redeemed of all of history. Well, the four living creatures, what do they represent? What are they? Is that these four living creatures with eyes all over them, and one like a lion, one like an ox, one like a living creature, one like a lion, one like an ox, one like the face of a man, one like an eagle in flight. Here's who these four living creatures are. The four living creatures described in the book of Revelation are four living creatures. And the reason that it says that one looks like an ox is because when John looked at him, he looked like an ox. And the one that looks like a man, that when John looked at him, he had seen a man before. And so when he looked at their face, he says, that is a living creature that looks like a man. And the same for the eagle. And the same for the lion. And you can go on and on about what you believe they represent. I just look at it and it says, that's what was beside the throne. They were covered with eyes. There's a reference in Ezekiel 10 that paints a similar picture of those gathered around the throne. And I just think that they were created beings according to the way God wanted to create them, with the purpose of being in heaven to do what they're doing, and that is worshiping around the throne. Then you go on, you see a mighty angel. There was an angel that made an announcement that says, I saw in verse 2, chapter 5, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. And then there was a crowd of angels that are described as a myriad of angels, thousands upon thousands. But the two most prominent occupants of heaven, the throne of heaven, was God the Lord Almighty, the creator of all things, and the Lamb of God. Those were the two greatest occupants of the throne room of heaven. We speak here of God on the throne, but in chapter 5, for some reason, John hasn't noticed Jesus in the room. He hasn't noticed the Lamb, but there's the scroll. The scroll had been like something that rolled up, written on both sides, with each section of that scroll being sealed with additional information in it. And what we will see as we work through the rest of the book of Revelation is that each one of those seals would be undone and the scroll unrolled a little further to be able to see what was going to happen in the future. And as you think about the authority over the future and one worthy to talk about the future, John sees a great crisis here, and the angel sees a crisis here. Says, who's going to open this scroll? John knows it's not him. The angels don't feel worthy to do it. And then John, as he's weeping, one of the elders said, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a reference to Genesis chapter 49, and the root of David, reference to Isaiah. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. How had Jesus conquered? He had conquered by dying and rising again. He was the resurrected one. He had conquered. He had overcome sin, death, and the grave. And he says that he was one like a lamb who looked like he had been slain, but he was standing. Had seven horns, speaking of strength, and seven eyes, speaking of seeing all things. Have one who is omniscient and omnipotent. And in verse 7, he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And as he took that scroll, we don't see him opening it, but we see the continuation of worship. What is the activity of heaven? God on the throne, Jesus the Lamb taking the scroll, worship. There was full attention on God and Jesus. There was speaking, there was praise, there was thanksgiving, there was giving. The 24 elders had received crowns. I believe that they're the redeemed of all ages because of those crowns. It was a promise, for as you see in God's word, these promises of crowns that represent eternal life. And they took those crowns and they laid them at the feet in worship. So there was giving. There was musical instruments. You see that verse 8, that the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense. And there was music, singing. In fact, it was new songs. It says, and they sang, verse 9, a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. As you look at this scene in heaven, You see that this activity of worship, of giving and singing and offering praise and thanksgiving goes to the Holy Lord God Almighty and the Lamb who was slain, who by His blood purchased souls for God. God the Creator redeems humanity one person at a time as they receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by faith. Today, I want to invite you to heaven. It says here that in these verses, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Are you counted among them? Isn't it glorious news that God doesn't draw a line between nations or tribes or languages? That God looks at all creation, He looks at all humanity, of every language, of every race, of every ethnicity, of every material class, and He says, that's a soul that I died for. And I want to ask you personally, have you received Jesus Christ? Why not do just exactly what Jesus said? Why don't you come to Jesus? Just like John, Jesus said to John, come up here. And I want to ask you today, why don't you come to Jesus? To come to Jesus means you would leave everything else you've been trusting in. And you would come to Him who shed His blood, who looks even in heaven like a lamb who is slain. But don't miss this. He's standing. It's a picture of the glorious Lamb of God who didn't stay in the grave, but He rose again. Today I ask you, why not come to Jesus? Just say that to Him. Lord Jesus, I come to You. I'm leaving everything that I've been trusted in. I want to be counted in that number. And then I want to invite you to join the choir. I want to ask Jason and the team and Dustin and the team in the sanctuary to come make your way here. And I look here, it builds. It starts off with the four living creatures. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Then you have the 24 elders. Worthy are You, our Lord and God. You keep going through chapter 5 and the 24 elders get together with the four living creatures. And together they say, worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. And then the 24 elders, don't miss, the 24 elders and the four living creatures get together with thousands upon thousands of angels. And the three of them says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory. And it doesn't stop there. It says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory. You see, we gather here to worship the Most High God who is King over all the earth and the only one worthy of our praise. And I'm convinced every time we meet, it is just a dress rehearsal for that day when we are caught up together with Jesus to worship with all the redeemed. Amen. I want to ask you to stand in the sanctuary and stand here in the Life Building. And God, to You be all glory. We lift our praise. We join with the angels of heaven and sing in Jesus' name. Amen.